We've come as far as verse 22 of John 10. And it tells us here that it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. This feast of dedication is also called the Festival of Lights. We probably know it best as Hanukkah. Depending on how the months fall, it sometimes coincides with the Christmas season. Sometimes it's earlier in December, as they're still on that 30-day month, 360-day year system, and every once in a while they'll throw in a leap month over in Israel. But they've been celebrating this ever since basically 164 B.C. I just got interested in the Feast of Dedication, so I started looking at some of the background of it. And we're going to talk about that a bit this morning, and if we get time, we'll move further than that. But something occurred in from 175 to basically 164 B.C. in Israel. And this was the reign of a fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes. And it was during the time of the Maccabees. And the Feast of Dedication speaks of the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem because it had been defiled. And so the Maccabees fought against Antiochus Epiphanes, and they won, doing great exploits according to the accounts of that time period. And they set about to rededicate the temple. And the history of this time is found in the books of Maccabees. They're not recognized as scripture, that is, not writings inspired by God, by the Jewish people, by most people, but they are valuable in regard to the historical events of the time. Now this Antiochus, he was Antiochus the IV, and he reigned from 175 to 164 B.C., and he was the eighth ruler of the Seleucid Empire. He reigned in the area of Syria. At the same time, there was a strong king reigning in Egypt. And these were two of the four compass directions of the kingdom that Alexander the Great had established. Daniel prophesied that it would be broken into four pieces, and it was, and four of his generals took over. Well, Antiochus comes on the scene as the eighth ruler of this Syrian area. He gave himself the surname Epiphanes, which means the visible God. It meant that he and Jupiter were identical, and Jupiter is a version of Zeus. Basically, he's the top of the gods. He acted as though he really were Jupiter, and the people called him Epimenes, meaning the madman. So he called himself Epiphanes. They called him Epimenes. He was violently bitter against the Jews and was determined to exterminate them and their religion. They got along for a while, and then things turned sour. They didn't recognize him as who he thought he should be. He devastated Jerusalem in 168 B.C., defiled the temple, offered a pig on the altar, erected an altar to Jupiter in the temple, prohibited temple worship. He forbade circumcision on pain of death. He sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery. He destroyed all copies of the scripture that could be found and slaughtered everyone discovered in possession of such copies, and resorted to every conceivable torture to force Jews to renounce their religion. This led to the Maccabean Revolt, one of the most heroic feats in history. So this fellow, as you may recognize, is very likened unto the Antichrist, as the man that we call the Antichrist. He's like a forerunner of this person in the things that he carries out, and in this designation of the desecration of the temple called the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of. Antiochus usurped the throne of his brother Seleucus, who died. So Antiochus took over. He was determined to Hellenize Israel and make them a people who were worthy of bordering Egypt. He needed a loyal Hellenized population there. And the Jews were quickly becoming more Greek than any other time in history. A group of Jews came to Antiochus with a plan. They proposed that the high priest Onias III should be removed and his Hellenized brother Jason should take his place. They should set up a Greek constitution and coin Greek money. The plan was followed and all the Jews were outraged, that is, the common people. It was the first time since the Babylonian captivity that a non-Jewish government had interfered with the priesthood, treating the sacred office as though it were nothing other than a governmental office. And we know at the time of Jesus this was taking place, that they had set up whoever they wanted as the high priest, you know, during those periods of time. Someone who would be loyal to Rome. He says, but the worst was yet to come. Now the Hellenizers had full control of the government in Jerusalem, and they began to build gymnasiums within the city and encouraged the young men to spend all their time there. I figured maybe this was the Young Men's Jewish Association, the YMJA. So they built gymnasiums all over the place, and they were encouraged to spend their time there. And the young priests engaged in sports. Jerusalem was filled with Greek styles, Greek clothes, Greek names, Greek language, and worst of all, Greek religion and Greek morals. The most radical Hellenizers felt that things were not moving fast enough. So they convinced Antiochus to remove Jason and replace him with Menelaus, who was not even a member of the priestly family. So it's moving further away. And Menelaus was paying to be have this high priest's office because there were a lot of perks associated with that office. You know, you get high up in almost any religious structure that's hierarchical, you find a lot of perks involved there. Menelaus had no sympathy for the Jewish traditions whatsoever and was only concerned about his own power. The temple treasury did not contain enough money to pay Antiochus what he had promised, so he sold some of the holy vessels of the temple to raise the money he needed. It was now the goal that Judaism was to be destroyed. In the mind of Antiochus, to be un-Hellenized was stiff-necked nonsense. If Judaism stood in the way, then Judaism was to be destroyed. So he gave the orders, and he set up a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. The Syrian army marched into Jerusalem, and many of the people were killed, and others escaped to the hills. Only the known Hellenists were allowed to remain. Orders were given. No Sabbath, no holy days, no circumcision. Statue of Zeus, Antiochus, you know, they're the same. It was placed in the temple above the altar. The most detestable animals, and like the pig, were brought and sacrificed on the altar. An abominable act was perpetrated on Kislev 25, 168 BC, according to the book of Maccabees, that left the Jewish people desolate. They call this the abomination of desolation, as spoken of in Daniel. But Jesus taught that this was a preliminary occurrence of a greater fulfillment in the last days, as we'll see. During the 70th week of Daniel. If we look at Daniel chapter 11, we see Daniel's, some of his speaking during this or concerning this happening. Daniel 11 recounts a number of battles between the king of the north and the king of the south. And this was the kings of Egypt and the Seleucid Empire. And the accounting of the battles and the wars are so specific and detailed that many people accuse Daniel of writing after the fact. Well, it couldn't have been prophecy. He just, you know, knows too much. So they would accuse him of that. In verse 31 of Daniel 11, we find this event spoken of, the abomination of desolation. It says, Daniel speaks of it several times. It says, forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So this is what Antiochus did. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That would be some of the Maccabees and others. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Now, when Daniel speaks of these events, he sees Antiochus Epiphanes and the happenings that are taking place there, but he sees far beyond that to the time of Jesus, and far beyond that to the time, to our time, really. We don't know how close we are to the specific events, but it is the age in which we dwell that Daniel will speak of. In Daniel chapter 12, I'll just read this chapter because it talks about some of these things as well. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael, an archangel, he stands watch over the people of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is the worst time of trouble ever for Israel, is what he's saying. It will happen at this time. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he's speaking about the very end here with the resurrection in verse 2. So those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he's telling Daniel, all this stuff is not for right now, you know. Seal it up. It's not going to be revealed until the time of the end. And we're beginning to see many of these things being opened to us. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation or Daniel chapter 9, this time, times, and half a time will sound familiar. You've got one and plus two is three, and plus a half is three and a half. And so you have a period of three and a half times, which is being spoken of here, and then it'll all be finished. And he says in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So he's speaking again about a time when the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination of desolation will be set up. He's already prophesied about that. And so, you know, we think, well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about Antiochus Epiphanes? Is he talking about something else? And I think that gets clarified for us partly by Jesus, but it's clarified here as well, because from the time this sacrifice is taken away, it'll be 1,290 days. Now, a time, times, and half a time, that's 2,260 days. It's 360 times three and a half. I don't know. Anybody got a calculator? But there's 30 extra days here. And so, you know, we don't know what 30 extra days are for. Some, you know, there are some events that take place after the second coming of Christ, like the judgment of the nations, giving of rewards, and those kind of things could be taking place. And then he says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,000 I said 2,000. It's 1,335 days. So we've got 45 extra days tacked on there. Blessed is this one. So maybe going through this time of judgment for those that are left and remaining on the earth. And if they make it through to that time, then blessed are they, because they would be entering into the kingdom time. But, you know, I don't know exactly what these extra days, what's going to be happening or taking place during those days. It'll be beyond the 3.5 times, or what we know as 3.5 years. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. So Daniel promised to be resurrected. Now, many people think, well, this is fulfilled entirely with Antiochus Epiphanes, and there's nothing else to happen in this regard. But in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus speaks, and he's speaking about the time of his coming, you remember the disciples came to him and asked him, what's the sign of the end of the age and your coming? And when are all these things going to take place? Because Jesus had just told him, you see this temple, you know, they were talking about how great the temple was, and he said, you see this place? Not one stone is going to be left upon another that's not going to be cast down. And so they had these questions. When's all this going to happen? What's going to be happening? And as he's speaking through these prophetic events, in verse 15, Jesus says to them, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So Jesus speaks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, but it's yet future. It's not something that was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. I mean, it was. There is a fulfillment. Many times in prophecy, you're going to see a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment off in time, because that's the way God has said it. That's the way he's done it. You'll find types and examples of things that are going to take place in later history. And in this, when Jesus says, and who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to his disciples and to the Jews, but he's obviously speaking to the people who will be alive at this time. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So this is something yet to take place. The abomination of desolation we're going to see is spoken of by Paul also. He tells us exactly what's going to be taking place when this abomination of desolation happens. But Jesus says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath. Well, he's speaking to the Jewish people that are in the land of Israel at that time, because they're the only ones who are going to be keeping the Sabbath. They're the ones who are in Judea that need to flee to the mountains to get out of town. You know, when they see this one, the Antichrist, setting himself up as God in the temple, then it's time to get out of town. Run for the hills. So, this is yet future. It's not totally fulfilled in Antiochus. It was not fulfilled in 70 AD as well. You notice that Jesus said this will be a time that's going to be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. 70 AD was bad. It was a bad time of tribulation for the Jews. But we don't know of any abomination of the temple that took place. The temple was destroyed. And there have been worse things that have happened to the Jewish people since then. Not in the land of Israel, but as they've been dispersed throughout the world. You know, they've been hunted down and killed wherever they've gone. So not fulfilled in history, not 70 AD. This speaks to us and says there's a worse time coming for Israel. and for the Jews. And so that's something that as believers who have our roots in what the Jewish people have given us in scriptures and giving us our Messiah, we should be praying for them earnestly for the things that are coming, and that many of them may be redeemed and escape out of these things, because it's going to be a worse time than ever has been. In verse 22 of this same chapter, 24:22, Jesus says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So if the Lord just stood back and let it go on, no flesh would survive. No flesh would be saved. Now, you know, he may be talking about the whole world. He may be talking about there in Israel, the people of Israel. We know now that we have the capability of destroying all the life on the whole earth. All we have to do is figure out which buttons to push. And, you know, it'll all be wiped out. But he does say, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And when we look, when we see elect in Scripture, we need to look at context to see what elect is he speaking about. Because there's more than one elect. There's the elect who are the people of God, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation who are elect. And then there's the elect of the church. Those who are in Christ are elect. And so we need to look at the context and see which, you know, elect is he speaking of. Well, this is during the tribulation period. God's dealing with the Jews. He's not dealing with the church. So when he talks about for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, he's talking about saving those who are in Israel. They won't be completely wiped out. Remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem at their rejection of him? Crying, saying, "Oh, if only you had known the time of your visitation. But now your house is left to you desolate," because they had rejected the promised one. Now there were many who believed, but as the nation, as a majority, had turned away from him, rejected him, and they still have not received him to this day. Now many Jewish people have still recognized their Messiah, and more so in our time again than throughout history. We see many, many ethnic Jewish people coming to know Jesus as Messiah. Messianic congregations, which just means Jews who are believers, are springing up in Israel rapidly. Many people coming to know him at that time, or at this time. And we should be praying for that as well, so that they might be saved. But he wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. He knew what was coming. He knew this horrible time that would be coming. So it's a worse time. Now, we see more about this back in Daniel again in chapter 9. The angel comes to Daniel. Because Daniel's wanting to know what's going on too, what's happening here, what's going on, how can I know, how should I pray, etc. And in Daniel 9 verse 24, the angel speaking to him says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now he's speaking again of the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, this is an amazingly detailed prophecy spoken of as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And he's giving us insight into these last days times that are, well, it goes from the time of his day to the time of the Antichrist and the things that will be happening there. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, that is Jerusalem. So he's saying, okay, 70 weeks is all going to be wrapped up. Literally what it says here is 77s. Now, Jews had more than 1 week. They had a 7-day week, and the Sabbath day was in there. They also had a period of 7 years that they had a Sabbath year in there at the end. So we need to look again at context, and looking at history really helps us a lot to see what is he really speaking about. When he says 77s, it's easy now for us looking back to know that he's talking about 70 periods of 7 years, or 490-year period. Now, as we look at that, we see other periods of time where Israel was dealt with in 490-year segments. One of those was when they were taken away into captivity. The reason, why did they go to Babylon? Why were they in captivity for 70 years? God told them. He said, you're going to be there for 70 years so that my land can enjoy its Sabbaths that it did not enjoy while you were in the land. So every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lie fallow. And God said, I'll give you enough in the sixth year to last until the eighth year when you can plant and harvest again. But they never did that. For 490 years, they didn't do that. So you take, you know, every seventh year out of there. Oh, 70 years. Those are weeks of years. And that's the time that they spent in Babylon. For your people, your holy city, what's he going to do in these 70 weeks? He's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I think we've seen about half of that that's taken place. You think, well, 490 years from the time of Daniel, or from the time of this going forth of the command, that should be all wrapped up, right? Should be over. That would have been a long time ago. But we don't have a consecutive period of 490 years because of something that intervenes, an event that takes place. He says here in verse 25, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So we've got a period of 69 weeks when you take those two into account. It says at the end of the 69 weeks from this command to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince will come. And as we look at history, I don't want to get into a detailed calculation here, but as we look at it in history, it's would amount to 483 years. There's only one command that goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. There's a command to go forth and rebuild the temple, and there might be several commands, you know, that they went back to the land. There was only one. It said, go forth and rebuild Jerusalem. And if you count from that time, 483 years, you come to the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem, or entered the temple. He came down from the Temple Mount on his donkey and presented himself. Here I am, the Messiah. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he received all the accolades. What did remember the Pharisees telling him, tell those people to be quiet. He said, if they be quiet, the very stones themselves will cry out. This was the time that was pointed to. And really, if Messiah has not come, there is no Messiah. He has to fulfill this. And Jesus fulfilled it. Nobody else can come and be the Messiah. Nobody else could come after this time and be the Messiah. So we got a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I think this 7 weeks probably refers to this street being built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And then after that, you had a period of 62 weeks, which, again, those 483 years is what it would amount to. And it comes to the time when Jesus came And it says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, so this will be after the 7 and the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, that is, killed. This is something that the Jews generally would not take into account, or they would be confused and not understand. Wait, he's supposed to set up a kingdom and rule forever, and he's supposed to deliver us. He's going to do all that. But first, he was to die. He shall be cut off. He shall die, but not for himself, or not on account of himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for those who would believe in him. He died for his sheep, as we see him saying in John 10, I lay down my life for my sheep. Not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So 70 AD, that's where we get 70 AD enters in. It's 40 years after Jesus dies. The city and the sanctuary are destroyed by the Romans. And this prince who is to come, he says, the people of the prince who is to come. So somewhere in this Roman Empire, it's a vast empire, this prince, it's not the prince, it's the counterfeit prince, this one who causes desolation and abomination, he's going to come. And this people of his destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall be with a flood until the end of the wars. Desolations are determined. So they were completely destroyed, all taken away from Jerusalem. Many died. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So we've gotten 69 weeks done, right? We still got a week that's hanging out here. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. You see, 70 weeks are determined. 69 weeks are fulfilled. There's still 1 week that's determined. This is something that God has set forth, but at the same time, we're going to see a man come on the scene who's going to be instrumental in making a covenant for 7 years with the people of Israel. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This is the same thing Antiochus Epiphanes did. This one's going to say, you know, he's going to be real nice. It's, you know, Daniel talks about that time of trouble in his that are, you know, time, times, and half a time. We see this as a full week. So that first part of that week, the first 3.5 years, is going to be a time where everybody's going to be celebrating. Hey, we got peace at last. And what does, I think it's in one of Paul's letters, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. Because they've made a deal with the devil. Literally. And so in the middle of the week, he, that is this prince who is to come, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Hey, get that stuff out of here. We're not doing that anymore. Because the third temple will be built. They're moving in that direction now. And when it's built, they will institute once again the sacrifices of Leviticus. And these will be carried out. We're seeing that move in our day. They've already made all the instruments that are needed, the implements for the temple. They've already made all the priest's garments. They're just waiting to see, they're analyzing DNA and getting ready to consecrate priests. The real sticker right now is the red heifer. They're looking for a perfect red heifer. Because God only takes perfect sacrifices. But in their thinking, perfection is, I mean, they've looked at a lot of them. And they've been breeding them in the U.S. for a long time. I think now they're beginning to breed them in Israel. But if they, you know, it's a red heifer. If they find one white hair in the red heifer, can't use that one. And this is what they have to use for a sacrifice to purify the implements and to get ready to go in the temple once again. So this is happening. There's the Temple Institute. You know, you can go online, look at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. You can see all the stuff they've made. And now even government officials in Israel are beginning to say, yeah, we need to build a temple. We need to build a third temple. There's another obstacle to that, of course, and that's that the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there on the Temple Mount. How's this going to work out? I don't know. I know it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out. It's going to happen, though, and if we live long enough, we'll see it. I mean, it could happen very rapidly. It could happen over a period of time, but at some point this covenant is going to be instituted for this last week, and then in the middle of that week, 3.5 years in, this Antichrist is going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The second coming, consummation is going to be poured out on the desolate. So that's the 70 weeks. That gives us our time frame. That's very important for us as well in seeing how God is going to deal with the church, because these 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. The church age has intervened from that time when Messiah was cut off, not for himself. You have a different thing taking place. There was really a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, you've got something called a church, an assembly of called out ones, Jews and Gentiles, together in one body, the body of the Lord. And so what's going to happen with the church when this 1 week is confirmed, this covenant? God's dealing with Israel again. He's not dealing with the church. And so this, as well as other passages, this is a big reason why we believe in a pre-trib rapture, because God is turning his attention once again to his people, the Jews. He's dealing with them for this last 7-year period that he's determined for them. He's told them all about it, what's going to happen. And so during that time, the church is gone. Not appointed to wrath, but to the getting of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at 2 Thessalonians, we see a little bit more about this event, what's going to be happening, the 70th week of Daniel, and this one to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, I know this is a lot to get out of the Feast of Dedication, this one verse, you know. But it just got me thinking, it's good for us to review these things. We probably haven't talked about these prophetic things in a while. And it all relates to the Feast of Dedication, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes and his coming one. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you," our gathering together to him is the rapture, "we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." This one we've been reading about in Daniel chapter 9, the prince that's coming, his people destroyed the city and the sanctuary, that's this guy. The man of sin, the son of perdition. We commonly refer to him as the Antichrist. John says there are many Antichrists that have gone out into the world. This guy's the head Antichrist of them all. So he says that day's not going to come unless first the falling away comes first and the man of sin's revealed, the son of perdition. Now, falling away is a little bit of an interpretation as much as it is a translation. The word simply means departure. It's used in other places where it talks about departing from the faith, or it would be used in those contexts. This doesn't tell you what the departure is about, what they're departing from. We know that there will be in the last days apostasy, because we see that in many passages. You know, the day it's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to turn away from the faith and believe in fables and myths. And those things we see upon us as well. All those things are happening. But here, this departure, it could just as easily speak of the rapture of the church taking place. It's not going to happen. You know, these things aren't going to happen unless the rapture takes place first. I don't think we're going to see the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. Who is he? In verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This has been Satan's desire all along. And Satan will possess this man. And he will finally receive the worship that he thinks is due his name as he sets himself up in the temple as God. He's going to be putting himself, you know, this Antiochus put this image of Jupiter or Zeus in the Holy of Holies. This guy's going to be putting himself in the Holy of Holies as God and demanding to be worshipped as God. This is when all heck is going to break loose. This has always been Satan's desire, is to receive the worship of God. And so there will be those who will receive this guy. Probably a lot of people will think he's God before this ever takes place. But the Jews will recognize at this point, at least the ones who still believe in Yahweh, they'll recognize that, you know, this guy is not who we thought he was. He's not our friend. It goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And that "he" is capitalized in the New King James. I think that's an interpretation. I think they interpret it correctly. He is the Holy Spirit in the church being taken out of the way. We're the hindrance to that which the devil would like to carry out completely. And so God will say, okay, I'll bring him home. You know, I'll take him out. And it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not going to be on the earth anymore, but he's no longer going to be here indwelling the church. It's going to be like an Old Testament experience. So he's restraining. That's holding things back. They can't carry out everything they want to do until they either kill all the Christians or get rid of them in some way. And so the rapture will be a convenient way for that to happen. And the devil already has lots of cover stories for the rapture. UFOs explain it, you know, because they're always telling people, well, the troublemakers are going to be taken away to a slave planet. Well, I mean, they may not say slave, but they're going to be re-educated, and then they'll be brought back once they understand, you know. So you have these different, you know, and I think your mediums and psychics also, you know, will say things like this. So, you know, the devil's got his cover story in place for those who don't believe. They were taken away to that planet they always talk about, you know, or whatever their explanation might be. And it's very possible as well there could be, as war begins, there could be a nuclear exchange that causes the disappearance of millions. I mean, if a nuclear, even a tactical nuclear war breaks out, it's going to be very hard, very difficult to track many, many people. They're just going to be obliterated. But I'll go for the rapture. And in verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. So this is after he's taken out of the way. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Remember when he comes in Revelation, he's got that sword coming out of his mouth, two-edged sword. And with it, he slays. All he has to do is speak the word. And it brings that. And so this is that. The Lord's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth. It's not halitosis. It's, you know, it's his powerful word. I might destroy you with it and consume you with the breath of my mouth, but he would. And destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so, that's going to be some time. We get to be part of this if we're his, because he's going to be coming with the armies of heaven. So we'll be coming with him. Coming back to the earth. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this guy will do fantastic things that will deceive people and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So it's dangerous to reject and reject and reject the gospel of Jesus, because at a certain point, you might be sent that strong delusion so that you might believe a lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that kind of sums up the what I saw on the Feast of Dedication here and the events surrounding it. This feast was not one of the required attendance feasts of Israel as given by Moses. It's like an add-on feast, just, you know, commemorating this event. Of course, this would have been a time when many people would be gathered in Jerusalem. Perhaps not as many as at other feasts, but still many more people than usual would be in Jerusalem. And so we find Jesus. I think it's interesting that Jesus comes to Jerusalem during this feast. This is his last winter. Coming spring will be his the Passover at which he will be crucified. And so he comes and he begins speaking to them again, giving them another opportunity to believe in him, to serve him. According to Jewish tradition, when the cleansing of the temple took place with Antiochus Epiphanes, after the desolation, there was only enough oil to light the lampstand in the temple for one day, but it would take 7 days for more oil to be consecrated. And the one day's oil lasted for 8 days until the new oil was ready. And so that's why they commemorate this feast when they were getting ready to rededicate the temple. It had to be cleansed. And when they had it cleansed and they were ready to light the lamp, there was only one jar of oil that, you know, was had the high priest inscription on it. And it would take 7 days to get more oil. So they lit the lamp, and according to reports, it lasted for 8 days until they had more oil that was ready to be used. And so during this time, Jewish families, at the Festival of Lights, according to various traditions, they'll light lamps or candles, and they'll be lit for 8 days, either ascending or descending in number. So they might, some, you know, depending on where they live, some might light one candle or lampstand oil on day one, and then they'd light another, you know, they'd have two lit on day two and three on day three until you get to the whole eight. And so you'll see, you know, the menorah in the temple had seven lamps, but you'll see many related to Hanukkah will have nine lamps. And so you have one in the center that is lit, and they use that to light the other eight. And so you get the, you know, the 8 days that are lit. So they'll celebrate this time. Sometimes you'll see these in windows. Sometimes it'll be throughout the whole house or throughout the whole building. And at this time, the time of Jesus, the temple would be all lit up, celebrating this feast, commemorating this feast.